Let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll look into the Lord's word together. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. And Lord, we're thankful even for a component of our culture and society that sets aside a day each year to remember mothers on Mother's Day and to remember fathers on Father's Day. And so we're thankful for this day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us, that you care for us, and because of your work on the cross for us, we now have a relationship with you and can cry out to you, God, as our Father who loves us, our perfect Father who never leaves us or forsakes us, who has provided for us everything in Christ. And so we bow before you, acknowledging that you're the head of the church, that you know how to shepherd your people, and that in love, you know how to take your word by your spirit and minister it to us. We pray that you would do that even now. We're dependent, and so we don't come to you only by matter of order of service and custom and routine, but because we have a sense of our great need. And so would you open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word, to be refreshed. And I pray for the men especially today, that you would strengthen us and grant us again a fresh vision for what it is that you want to do in and through our lives as we seek to be the men, the servant leaders that you've called us to be. Would you bless our time? Help me to preach clearly, powerfully for your glory, and help us all to hear and be edified that you, Lord Jesus, would be exalted in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go ahead and invite you to open up your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you're turning there, it's kind of, I think in God's providence, good for us to have Father's Day here and to be able to look at this text. Because I don't know about you, but at the, for me at age 50 at this point, bordering on 51 here in a couple of weeks, the older I get, the more precious, like-minded fellowship, especially among men, becomes to me, whether it's in the home or the church. There's great encouragement to be obtained from men who love the truth and will not compromise it and won't sell out, and who believe the same things, and whether, even regardless of it being imperfectly, still sincerely trying to honor the Lord, live those things out, and follow Christ. That is strength-giving grace to our souls when we're in connection that way. And our relationship around common commitments and understanding of the Scriptures, that provides a vital means of grace that we need, that we're blessed with. And I trust that that's your experience here. And we don't want to undervalue that. And there have been times in my life, and perhaps some of you have experienced these kinds of things, where I have experienced spiritual stagnation or dryness that is just the result of not having that kind of fellowship, of being in situations where there was low standards of leadership among the men in the church. And men who are focused spiritual leaders in the church and in their homes are harder and harder to find in our day. And they're oftentimes even harder to create, though we labor to that end. I mean, it's just amazing that God in His grace would save a sinner, and that grace is so powerful, it's powerful enough to take a sinful man and not only save that man, but then grow that man into the spiritual leader that God has called him to be. That's a testimony to the transforming power of God's grace in Christ. And that's what we want to proclaim today. That's what we want to look at. And so we've learned the precious value of that kind of like-minded fellowship. We don't want to be without that. And so you might say, well, you know, I sincerely embrace my responsibility to be the leader in my home and the joy of others around me that are trying to do the same thing in the church. But I guess that there was times then where we need to then refresh our vision for what that should look like. What God calls us to. We live in a day and age where standards are low. Doctrinal depth is anything but that. It's oftentimes very superficial. We oftentimes lack the discernment to call out error and figure that out. Men oftentimes in the church are marked by flabby minds instead of precision. There's unqualified leadership in many professing evangelical churches. There's worldly business approaches that can penetrate and infiltrate our minds. The effect is that we have then a weakened testimony as men personally and as a church corporately because we fail to come back to the Lord for His vision and then follow His guidance. Now, I could say it this way. Jesus has promised to do something, hasn't He? He's promised to build His church. Everybody agree with that? Amen. He's promised to build His church. And He's going to fulfill that promise. But that then underscores the other question, which is, how is He going to do that? He is not just a God of goals, but He's a God of means. There's a process by which He's going to accomplish that goal. And the promise doesn't negate the means, right? As if we can say, well, He's going to get it done, so it doesn't matter what I do. The promise, in fact, establishes the very effectiveness of the means. And what we want to assert by that is this. Humanly speaking, I believe that as the men go, so goes the church. And as the men go, so goes their families. So, yes, Christ is going to build His church, and He is the great shepherd of the church. Yet, as men, we're to be the champions of the truth. We're to be the ones who set the pace. We're to be the ones who are the spiritual leaders in our homes. And the men need to be encouraged, don't we, men? To be encouraged to own what God has appointed for us in terms of our roles, regardless of your past failures. You may be here today, my purpose today is, nor is God's purpose, to bury us in a sea of despair over our past failures. No. That's not the point. The point is to come back to the Lord, to be encouraged, because we want to be men who are serious, who are maturing, who are leading, who are trying to do the things that God has called us to do. And when we do that, then those under our charge will be less susceptible to Satan's devices. They're not insulated from it. They still have to live their own life. But our influence can be powerful. It is a means that God uses. We can have an immune system as in a church that will establish spiritual health and sustain it. And so what I want to do is just look at this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where I think what we see is strong, faithful, fatherly male leadership. It's not obviously directed just to fathers. It's really a text that has to do with just manly masculinity, biblical leadership as a whole. But I want to take it because of today, of Father's Day, and more specifically apply it relative to being fulfilling our role as fathers. What I want to do is there's just critical components to sustaining this. And so we're going to look at six elements of what I'm calling faithful, fatherly, spiritual leadership. Okay? And I want you to have this vision for manhood and encourage us to keep going and to strengthen our resolve in it. And for those of you who are young men who are not yet married, you may look at this and say, well, what's the relevance for me? Well, the relevance is this kind of person should be your hero. This kind of person is what you should strive for. This is what you should set your heart upon. And for you ladies who are married, this is what you need to pray for your man. This is what you need to encourage in your man. And for you young ladies, this is the kind of guy you should look for and run from everybody who isn't like this. Okay? So it's patently relevant to you as well to be thinking about this, to pray for your dads, you kids. And so all these things have definite relevance. It is not detached from us. We're all assigned, men, some form of spiritual leadership. And so we do well to come to a text like this to look at these six elements of faithful, fatherly, spiritual leadership so that we can be crystal clear. I don't want anyone walking out of here not being crystal clear on what you are to be and what you are to do as a man. You can't read this text and fail to apply it and then miss that point. We're to discern people who are to be elders. These should mark these things. We're to know enough to detect false teachers. We're to protect and nurture our families and be on guard for them. to guide our sons into this type of person, to encourage our daughters to look for these kinds of things, to be those wise counselors in our twilight years. I guess that maybe we could say it this way. Perhaps we could say it this way. If it's not you men here today in my presence, then who is it? If it's not you, who else is it going to be? Who else is this text going to apply to? And if we all individually and all of us men collectively don't embrace our role as servant leaders, then who's going to? So it rests squarely upon our shoulders at that point. So given that role and that introduction, let's turn to a close examination of these six essential elements of what I'm calling faithful, fatherly, spiritual leadership. Let's look at the passage. 2 Timothy 2:1-7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So we're going to see again from this text six, and you've got your insert from the bulletin there in terms of outline, and hopefully we'll get that filled in for you. But I hope then that more than anything else, that the Spirit of God will engage your hearts in reaction and response to what the Lord has to say to us in these six components or elements of faithful, fatherly, spiritual leadership. And the first one just comes right out of verse one, and it's this. The first element of any kind of faithful, fatherly, male spiritual leadership is that you are empowered by Christ-centered grace. Right? Doesn't that just obviously jump out at you from verse 1? You are empowered by Christ-centered grace. The key to our strength, men, to carry out anything that God has assigned to us, let alone the role of being a leader in our marriage and our home, is the grace that is found where? In Christ Jesus. See, the foundation of all fatherhood and all spiritual leadership is nothing short of just the simple reality of a personal, continuous, directed focus on God's grace in Christ. And you never get past that point. We cling to Him. When Jesus called the 12 disciples to be with Him for their training program, what was the main point? The main point was for them to be with Him, to walk closely with Him, to be around Him, to learn from Him by His example, to see His life. And our relationship with God, of course, is initiated by Him, and that's the first expression of grace. And it could be for some of you today that maybe in looking at this, you haven't even got to this first point. That the first point for you is to consider, do I even know Christ? Have I come to the point in my life where I've stopped stacking arms and I've stopped running all kinds of different directions and I've resolved the first principle of life, which is this, who is in charge? Who am I living for? Am I living for myself, this world, other people, or am I living for Christ? Have I come to embrace Him alone as my substitute who paid the price on the cross and has done away with my sin, and in Him I can have forgiveness and I can experience God's grace? Have I got to that point? See, that's where it starts, isn't it? That's where we get it. We are dependent upon the work of Christ. And once we're plunged into that sea of God's grace at salvation, then what starts is a lifelong process of a deeper, more intimate acquaintance and knowledge and experience of that grace poured out upon me. And so I never grow tired of that. In fact, what I'm really doing over the course of my life is coming to further and further understanding and implication of the application of that reality. That God has been gracious to me in giving me Christ, in sending His Son for me. And through trials, I learn then that God's grace in Christ is alone sufficient. I'm not sufficient for these things. Through those ongoing battles with sin, I realize I can't put sin to death apart from my union with Christ. I'm dependent upon Him and His sustaining, empowering grace. And that all goes back to what's rooted in the fact that He rose from the dead. So He can rise me to new life and help me put this sin to death and gain victory. So it's a further understanding of His grace. Through the study of God's Word and the ministry of gifted teachers, what do we learn? We learn of God's preserving grace that keeps our heart tender to the things of Christ. And Lordship of Christ takes on more and more meaning as He transforms our lives and He gets sweeter to us. His grace knows no limit, right? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So man, in order to provide spiritual leadership to others, you must have a healthy relationship with Christ. Daily, regularly, as a pattern of life. That's the first principle. You cannot give away what you do not possess. Do you agree with that? If you don't possess it, you can't give it away. And perhaps that's why, again, for some of us, we're not giving it away because we don't possess it ourselves. We need to abide in Him. And so that's the call here, is to be empowered by Christ-centered grace. Now notice the personal nature of this as well. Because when Paul tells Timothy, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's not commanding Timothy here anything other than what Timothy would have personally observed in his own life. And what Paul would also affirm about Timothy in other parts of this letter. So this is all in the context of a very personal, close relationship. Paul is very close to Timothy. Their relationship is marked by warmth and tenderness and like-mindedness. That's all forged in the context of ministry and life together. Paul recalled in chapter 1, verse 4, Timothy's tears. Paul prayed regularly for Timothy in chapter 1, verse 3. He knew that Timothy's faith was real and sincere, and something that he had embraced from his childhood. According to chapter 1, verse 5. And earlier in this letter, he exhorts Timothy to not be timid. He knew of Timothy's weaknesses and to keep ministering his gifts, to not let them atrophy, to retain a right standard and to guard what had been entrusted to him. And so you see these kinds of pictures throughout here. And what I'm trying to drive at here is that to be empowered by Christ-centered grace is something that is more caught than it is taught. And that's part of our leadership. Because that overflow of our life then, as it was with Paul to Timothy, and then Paul knowing Timothy, how best to encourage him, there's an assumption here in terms of context of depth of relationship that is the vehicle through which this then is disseminated. Timothy saw God's strengthening grace operative in Paul's life. There was enough of what Timothy observed to be able to affirm and know that what I saw in you, Paul, was that you were empowered by Christ-centered grace, and therefore that's what I need as well. And see, therein lies our leadership as well, men. Timothy saw God's strengthening His grace. Timothy saw that Paul served God with a clear conscience. Paul invited Timothy to share in his suffering, and he expressed complete confidence in God's keeping grace. I know whom I have believed in, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. When Paul says that, that meant something. Timothy saw it in Paul's life. And so that the teaching that was instructive and formal also was in the context of relationship, having seen it lived out. And so the path of grace in Paul's life and Timothy's life, and it is in our lives, is this, that God's grace is what sustained them. God's grace is, God had called Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Uniquely so. Well, what empowered him in that whole process? It was the fact that he was fixed upon Christ-centered grace in his life. It's where he drank often, and it would be the same for Timothy, and it is the same for us as well. Indeed, God's grace in Christ is our only hope to faithfully fulfilling our appointed leadership role that God has for us. Now, notice that Paul doesn't just plead with Timothy based on the strength of their friendship. He drives the point home more with this language here in verse 1. You therefore, my son, what? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is that? Be strong. That is a command. It is a command. That is a non-optional behavior. Paul is telling Timothy, look, if you're going to fulfill your role, if you're going to carry this out, you must be strong. Not in your own strength. No, no. In the strength that is found outside of you, that can then flow through you, the indwelling Christ himself, the power of the Spirit, it is his grace. We have the continuous need and daily charge to be strong in his grace. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, just think of these other texts with me for a moment of, again, charges to strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Philippians 4, 13, you know it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's testimony later in this letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. He says this. Love this. He says, but the Lord stood with, he was alone. No one supported him. Everybody deserted him in verse 16. But the Lord stood with me and what? Strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. What a wonderful promise, men, that we need to lay hold of. Listen to this. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So I'm here to say to you this morning that this is the charge. We're to be strong in it, but it is sufficient grace. We're to be empowered by Christ-centered grace. That's the command. But in the context of that, realize that it's sufficient. So the greatest need that my five kids have from me is not for me to provide the very best educational experiences. It's not even to have them actively involved in a gospel-centered expository ministry, as important and beneficial as that is. It's not an abundance of Christian friends. That's not their greatest need. It's not plenty of activities and sports. Their greatest need is for their dad, for me, to be a Christ-centered, grace-empowered, faithful, spiritual leader in their lives, and as a result, for me to be more like Jesus every day of my life. That's their greatest need. That's their greatest need. In other words, it's a display of spiritual strength that exalts the power of Christ to so transform a sinful man that he alone gets the glory and they see it on display. That's the issue. Stated negatively, what's their biggest problem? Well, we know what that is, right? The biggest problem is that their dad, their husband, isn't as filled with the grace that is found only in Christ as much as he needs to be. That's their biggest issue, their struggle. And he needs to be that. So he still has a long way to go to be like Christ. That's Paul's exhortation. And when I say this too, because this we've labored on this one point fairly long, this is the first component or element of faithful, fatherly, spiritual leadership. I don't want you to think of this in terms of that this is the first among six, even though that's the way the outline reads. What you should really do, if I was to draw this out, this would be a pyramid or a silo, and this would be the foundation. In other words, everything else is built upon it. This is the current that runs through everything. This is not first among six in terms of six equals. No, no, no. This is the life-giving flow of oxygen that drives everything else. This is essential in terms of in its totality. It is really the whole thing that makes it all go. So we are to be empowered by Christ-centered grace. That's the first element, first component of faithful fatherly spiritual leadership. What's the second one? Well, we found that in verse 2. Look there. And it's just this for your note taking is you're actively engaged in the reproductive process of discipleship. Actively engaged in the reproductive process of discipleship. What's the passage say? The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In short, what is Paul telling Timothy? He's saying to them and to us, it's not enough for you to remain strong in the grace that is in Christ on a personal level and therefore be satisfied with that alone. No, no. What he's saying is you must pass it on. Or we could even say it this way, a right understanding and application and response to the grace that is found in Christ Jesus is the desire and then therefore the follow through to pass it on, to see it in imparted to others. What he has learned in Christ's school of discipleship is to be duplicated in the lives of others, to train them. He is to minister. He's to serve. He's to pass on Paul's theology, Paul's teaching, Paul's gospel, and Paul's doctrine. We know this is the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. Timothy has what? He has heard this all his life and all around Paul. And he's heard it from Paul as Paul trained him. And he's heard it privately, one-on-one kind of way, but he's also heard Paul declare this publicly because there's many witnesses that you've heard, that you've been in the presence of. There's an established content, men, of truth that constitutes the Christian faith. And you, Timothy, he says, are to make sure that that truth gets passed on to other men who will be able to repeat the process. And notice there's at least three generations here, right? There's Paul to Timothy, there's Timothy to faithful men, and faithful men to others. So there's at least three transfers. The reality is that this is a chain that is never broken. Do you realize this? I mean, stop and think about this. You know, I do sometimes. You know, you're sitting here today. If you know Christ and you put your faith and trust in Him, the only reason you're here today, besides the fact that God took the initiative, right? So He gets the glory and credit. But humanly speaking is because there's an unbroken chain that dates back to this, to the Scriptures. People have passed that faith on from generation to generation to generation, and we stand in that historical chain. That's amazing. And we're inseparably connected to what Paul is telling Timothy to do. And apparently Timothy was what? Faithful to do it. Otherwise we wouldn't be here, humanly speaking. So this is this change. So we stand in this line. You know, I mean, the Olympics are just around the corner here, and it doesn't matter if you have the four fastest guys in the world. If one of them drops the baton, what's going to happen? They lose. Doesn't matter if they drop that baton, they're going to lose that relay race. So God's method of preserving the Christian faith from one generation to the next, men, is that you know it and you could pass it on to the point that that process could be repeated. So how well do you know it? Can you pass it on? I was with a group of men last Saturday with another church, and we were talking about some of these things and posed the question this way. If I was to call on any of you men, any of you young men in the church, any of you that profess to know and love Christ, and called on you right now where you're sitting to stand up and give me a defense of the doctrine of the Trinity from the Scriptures, from the top of your head, could you do it? Now, you answer that for yourself. I'm not asking you to answer it out loud. But my point simply would be this, and there's other things that we could ask to point at maybe more practically, is if we can't do that, then we don't know our doctrine. We don't know the truth. We can't defend it. We certainly then, if we can't do that, it's not going to be coming off the tip of our tongues to pass it on to anybody else. Do you see that point? So then it drives us right back to, and this is what was struck me many years ago when somebody was teaching on this when I was in college at Davis. And it just like hit me like a load of bricks. It says, look, until I know something well enough to the point that I can pass it on to somebody else and have them do it, I don't know it. I don't know it. No matter what I might think I know, I don't know it well enough if I'm going to really follow what this verse is saying. That's what he's saying, right? We want a verse is to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as workmen who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of the truth. Guys, we got to view our homes as our own little church, as our own little college, our own little Bible college, our own little seminary. They don't have to learn Greek or Hebrew, so we can go easy on them, I guess. One year in our family, I think we tried Latin one year. That was a big flaw. But your family's your flock. You're their shepherd. God has called you to that ministry. You function as the pastor to impart the truth and impart your life. because that's what's involved here with reproductive discipleship. It's far more than just lecture format teaching. It includes that for sure at some point, some sort of formality. But Jesus called the disciples again, first and foremost, to be with him. It was life on life, not so much a program. And so it was for Paul to Timothy, and Paul charges Timothy, and he charges us, if we're going to be faithful, to do this same thing, to be dependable, trustworthy, loyal, capable, other-centered men who can repeat the process. I mean, I don't know if you could, here's another way you could take this text and just maybe live it out for yourself. If you were alive at the time that Paul charged this with Timothy, and you were in Timothy's circle of influence, would he pick you? Right? Would you be one of those guys who would be one who is a faithful man who then would be able to teach others also? Would you be picked by Timothy to be discipled by him and mentored by him? I ask myself that, and I think, well, I hope I would. I hope I would. I hope I'd demonstrate that kind of availability. But I want to say to you guys, look, if you're not engaged actively in the reproductive process of discipleship, what are you waiting for? Get engaged. Find someone who knows more than you and ask them to take a personal interest in helping you and at a minimum, help you then care for those allotted to your charge. I mean, the dark moments of human history, you trace this out, have been marked by an absence of faithful men who were not passing on the faith. Conversely, the bright spots of revival in history, what are they marked by? Faithful men who were empowered by Christ-centered grace, and they were passing on the precious truths of Christ, right? That's historically true, and you could bear that out. So what's the point here again is to be actively engaged in the reproductive process of discipleship. Now, once you've experienced God's strengthening grace in your own life, and that's a daily experience, and you're reproducing this in others, then don't expect everything to be peachy. That ain't going to happen. Okay? There's going to be hardship, and there's going to be suffering, guys. So that brings us to this third one. Let's look at this. We're empowered by Christ-centered grace. We're actively engaged in the reproductive. What's going to come next? We're actively engaged in the process of reproductive discipleship. What's next? Well, third is this. You are single-minded in your service commitment. Okay, that's from the analogy of the soldier. Look at verse 3 and 4. You're single-minded in your service commitment. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So guys, fellas, you are a soldier and you're engaged in a war. Hello? Okay? Well, some of us have got to wake up to this reality. This is no child's play. This is serious stuff. It's no easy task. There is pain. There is struggle. The imagery here is profound. Look, we have a post to man. Man up and hold the post. We're not to abandon that position to the enemy. We're not draft dodgers. We are called to active, single-minded service under the guidance of who? The best commanding officer you could ever want and ever have the privilege of serving under. Yes, there's hardship to suffer because the reality is that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Will be persecuted. Just as much a promise as 1 John 1:9. Right? He's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and we confess our sins, right? As equal promise there, the hardship that we must endure can come at the hands of many foes, right? I mean, just think about that. We have a world that hates our commanding officer. Is that true? And would seek to lure our kids away from us every possible way that it can. An enemy that slanders our commanding officer and lurks around like a lion seeking to nibble, devour, gulp us down and them, those allotted to our charge. And then there's just the entanglements of everyday life, right? Look at the text there. He's saying, if you're in active service, you're avoiding, you want to avoid the entanglement in the everyday affairs of life. It doesn't mean check out. What he's talking about is unnecessary excess, kind of like Hebrews chapter 12 here.
So we have all these things working against us, and these battles, this the intensity, the despair and discouragement can be insurmountable at points, can't it? You guys have been there, some of you. I know it. I have as well. And what do we do in those situations? And perhaps what was most painful to Paul was the hardship he faced at the hands of those whom he was serving, not appreciating his ministry, right? Not really responding to his leadership. Fellow believers with whom again and again he was in childbirth labor pains that Christ would be formed in them, and false accusation. So what kept Paul going? And what's going to keep Timothy going? What's going to keep us going? Well, this essential element of faithful fatherly spiritual leadership is staying single-minded in our service commitment. We got to stay single-minded, not distracted, and keep serving as unto the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not what? It's not in vain, right? So we stay focused on the grace that's in Christ. We stay focused on discipling those allotted to our charge and to be resolved to faithfully man the post, just like you would expect a soldier to fulfill his duty on the battlefield. To suffer hardship. Yeah, that's part of the deal. We want to be a good soldier. We're a soldier of Christ, not just on our own. We're not appointed by anybody else or self-appointed. We serve the Lord. And if we're that kind of person, then we're going to be actively engaged in that and avoiding the worldly entanglements that detract and sap our strength from the ability to do that. To learn how to say no to the things that we should say no. Because what's our goal? Our goal is this, that we may please Christ who enlisted us as a soldier. That's it. His favor. Well done, good and faithful servant is what we want to hear. So we don't retreat, we don't turn and run, we don't surrender, we don't settle for less than best. When you're sure of Christ's direction and his standard, men, this. And you've met with Christ, you're with him, you're in his word, you've got men around you that are confirming it, so it's not just you on your own, then be resolved and don't let the fear of how those you lead and how they may respond derail you from doing what you're called to do. And there will be times where your leadership is going to be tested. Even by your spouse or your kids. But what are you going to do? Be a soldier who's single-minded in his commitment and be the kind of man God's called us to be. Be strong, stay focused, and lead. And that doesn't mean hammer him down. It's servant leadership. We understand that from Scripture. But we don't have time, oftentimes, we really don't have time for the endless pursuit of hobbies and other things that take away our time and our energy. I don't say there's not a place for recreation, so don't misunderstand me. But here, I mean, just looking at the imagery, there's a single-mindedness and a service commitment that is ultimately as unto the Lord Jesus himself. He's who we serve, and he will reward us at the proper time. Some of you are older than me, and maybe you have some military background. And you will understand this, and maybe you need to share this with the other men in the church. But what I understand is this, and never having been in the military, but I can understand the mentality, because in the wartime mentality, there's just certain things you just don't do because you just don't have time because we're at war. And that's just the way it is. And you deny yourself even things that would be okay, permissible. But there's sacrifice involved. And for some of us, we could use a good dose of cultivating that kind of mentality. At the end of the day, our life is all about pleasing the one who enlisted us as a soldier, and nothing else really matters, guys. We're going to suffer hardship, and the temptations to entanglement are going to abound. So just determine by the grace of God that more than ever, you're going to be single-minded in your service commitment to Christ. That's the third element here. So after the call to the soldier, Paul uses another analogy, doesn't he? Which provides another key element to faithful, fatherly, spiritual leadership. He moves from the imagery of a soldier to that of an Olympic athlete. Look at verse 5. And this is our fourth one. What I'm calling for your outline there. You are strict and competitive in your self-discipline. You are strict and competitive in your self-discipline. So look at the passage. Again, he says also, verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Let me just make three observations here. Number one, you are a competitive athlete, according to this. Just like you're a soldier, you're a competitive athlete. And here we have the analogy of an Olympic athlete with a very strict, regimented training program and routine. The goal is single, focused. What are they going to do? Win the prize. That's it. Win the prize. So all of life is evaluated on that reality, whether it contributes or detracts from that one goal of winning the prize. Everything is evaluated in that sense. The word compete here, when it says that he competes as an athlete, is a picture of intense struggle and wrestling with great determination. The picture is an athlete who's disciplined his body to be in the best possible condition to compete in his chosen sport. So very little body fat. I don't know how else to say it, right? I mean, there's that's the picture. Their eating habits, physical rest, exercise are all ordered around the goal to do one thing, win the prize. And therefore, you view yourself as an athlete who's engaged in an intense competition, an absolute maximum effort all the time. So that's the first observation. You are the athlete. Second is you know the rules. You have to know the rules, right? If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Well, if you're going to compete according to the rules, you got to know the rules. To win, you got to know the rules. Well, what's the rules for us as a Christian? It's right here. It's right here. It's the scriptures. It's God's law, Christ's directions. He has the final say, and we're in pursuit of all areas of life being subordinate to his revealed truth. Right? The sufficiency of scripture for all of life. Did you know that the scriptures are sufficient for everything in life? Now, I know you could say that and you could amen that. But oftentimes we live our lives as if it's not. I can remember, you know, Manny and I were married, and then 6 months after we're married, she's pregnant with Timothy, and so we're anticipating this newborn child. And I'm like, well, what does the Bible have to say about going through labor and raising a newborn? That's a good question. Now, first of all, you got to ask the question. And I'm not saying like to pat ourselves on the back, but we're like, we don't know. You know, what do you want us to do, Lord? We're supposed to do everything we do, whether we eat or drink for your glory. We're supposed to be like this athlete here. So, well, the Bible has a lot to say about that. You can take the principles of scripture and you can actually apply that. So you have some degree of confidence that you're honoring the Lord at that phase of life. And then you can cite other examples, work or all the practical areas of life. Look, we got to know what God says. And redeem it for him. So we know the rules. But it's not enough to just know the rules. And this kind of is my third observation. Is you know you're an athlete. You know the rules. But then you got to follow the rules, right? There's no shortcut. I mean, this is just rampant in our day, isn't it? Think about this. We live in a day and an age when it comes to athletic prowess of what? Steroids, performance-enhancing supplements, and a whole host of other attempts to take a shortcut to get what's coveted without regard for the rules, right? If a person gets caught, then after they're caught, well, I didn't mean that. And there's some element of sorrow, but there really wasn't true heartbrokenness, repentance, because it's always couched in some element of blaming others, right? I didn't know. Or, well, so-and-so sold that to me and I didn't know that was that. Look, faithful fatherly spiritual leadership treats himself, including the care of his body, in all areas of life, we follow the rules. Exercise habits, eating, sleep, with strict discipline, earning the respect of those who we lead. Studying the rules, not transgressing those rules, no matter what short-term gain is dangled in front of us. So we don't compromise. So on a very practical level, men, I could say to you this way, just from this analogy of the strict and competitive self-discipline, you might do well to ask for help by just having those who are around you the most and love you and will give you honest answers, not like Solomon's son Rehoboam who asked his buddies to tell him what he wanted to hear already, but ask those who will give you honest answers to help you identify, you know, honey, what are my spiritual strengths and what are my spiritual weaknesses? I want to be like this. And I want to be strict and competitive. I want to self-discipline myself to maximize my strengths and shore up my weaknesses. I mean, it's as simple as that kind of a step. You know, if somebody was to tell me, if you tell you, I'm training to be an Olympic athlete. Well, I wouldn't say that. Could just say, yeah, right. You know, but if somebody was to do that, the first logical question that comes from that would be, well, show me your regimen. Show me your training program. You say that, but if you can show me your training program, then I can tell you whether you're really training or not. Right? So there it is for us, right? What is our regimen to enhance our strength and shore up our weaknesses? Promise here is winning the prize. For Paul and us, that prize is outlined 2 Timothy 4:8. He says this, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You want to win the prize? Then show me your training program. So that's the soldier, that's the athlete. Now look at this third picture, which is our fifth element of faithful, fatherly, spiritual leadership. It's found in the analogy of a farmer. So you labor with a long-term perspective for your note-taking. You labor with a long-term perspective. Look at verse 6. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now, I happen to like this one the most because I was born and raised on a farm in the Central Valley down in the Merced area. And there's two things that I can think about this analogy that I remember. There is both a duty and a delight. Okay, there's a duty and there's a delight. The duty is simple. Growing up on a farm, you work hard. Period. That's the duty. Convenience is irrelevant. You know, it's amazing. Cows do not understand that they're supposed to take the day off on Christmas. It just doesn't work that way. They still have to be fed and they still have to be milked. Or weeds still grow while I'm sleeping on the farm. Right? That's what happens. So in all labor, there is profit, but mere talk leads only to ruin. Generally speaking, guys, hard work pays off. Yes, there is abuses. And yes, God can sovereignly overrule. And sometimes we go through hardships and those kinds of things. But there is an established principle of sowing and reaping, right? And there are exceptions, and God reserves the right to sovereignly overrule, but for the most part, He does reward hard work when we fulfill our duty. And I'm not so much talking about vocation here, I'm talking about the hard work of embracing this role and the responsibilities that go with it and working hard at that. That incorporates our vocations and our working, but spiritual leadership is hard work. It takes effort. Lazy men need not apply. Self-indulgent men quit early. This is a wet verse in your Bible, and it's not about baptism. It's sweaty. It's sweat, okay? A lot of intense prayer on your knees, interceding for those you lead. We all struggle, guys, with bouts of self-pity and our own innate desire for a life of ease and comfort and convenience. We have this growing cult of comfort even within our Christian circles. But in light of these realities, the exhortation is given to work hard like a farmer who spends a lot more time working than he does eating the fruit of his labors. I remember growing up on our farm, there was always more work to be done. It didn't matter when it was. You were never off the clock. Weeds keep growing. Every crop had its cycle of watering, fertilizing, pruning, harvesting. And, you know, there's no public accolades. There's no parades. There's no attaboys. The work was often done alone and by any standard, totally unglamorous. I mean, I've never seen a YouTube video with a whole bunch of hits of a hardworking farmer laboring at his job. The duty to work hard is part and parcel of manly, faithful, fatherly, spiritual leadership. But notice, don't forget that it's not just a drudgery of duty. Look at the delight, right? What does the farmer get to experience? The exact timing of the reward may be uncertain, but it will come because God is not mocked. He has promised a reward, and therefore it's right for us to be motivated by the expectation of receiving that reward. And I like that it says that the farmer ought to be who? The first to receive his share of the crops. Do you like fresh fruit? This is a good time of the year to get it, right? I sunk my teeth into a juicy nectarine the other day, and it was really good, you know. And so here we have this picture of something that's extra satisfying because you're tasting the fruit of your own labors. Some of you have gardens. Maybe you have trees in your backyard and there's too much for you to eat. But who gets to eat it first? Your neighbors or your friends at church? No, you do, right? If you growing it and working. And so here's the picture. And that's how it is in the home, guys. Faithful, fatherly, spiritual leadership brings with it a duty, but look at how sweet the delight is. You're the first one to get to taste it. The joy makes the labor worthwhile. You get a share of the crop. Others benefit as well, but those influenced by your leadership in turn influence others. And so this underscores the blessing of investing ourselves in our full quiver of arrows all shot out straight. It's well worth the effort. Now, lastly, for our notes this morning, what's the sixth leadership? Is you dependently meditate upon the truth. Dependently meditate upon the truth. Faithful, fatherly, spiritual leadership means that you think about these things. There's a continuous meditation upon all three of these analogies, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, because as you think on them, and I've only touched the surface on this, as you think about them, you're going to see application. You're going to see what the implications are for your own life. You know, you're not a crackpot, but you are a crockpot in terms of looking at this stuff, right? And thinking about it. Get time alone with God to pray, to plan, to get these things into your soul, to reflect, to ponder the condition of your flock, to seek God for application of these analogies to your own leadership. See, one of the great problems we have in our day is the tyranny of modern technology. And I'm not to denounce it. There's a place for it, a use for it, and praise God for it, and those kinds of things. But we have to beware of the tyrannical nature of it at points, because our lives can get so jam-packed that the real fight is for time alone, of silence and solitude to think. Right? As the verse say, consider what I say. Think about this. Give it careful thought and meditation. For the Lord, when you do that, there's a promise. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. Isn't that an amazing promise? You don't know what God's will is. You're not sure. If you stop and you think and you give it time and you consider, you're going to understand. The Lord's going to open your eyes. There's a promise here of God to illumine our minds and to show us it. And Paul here reassures us that God will grant us understanding as we seek Him. We're not called to lead and then left to our own devices. No, no. God is with us, and it's a walk of faith. So that's the sixth and final component. Look, what are these? These all serve, all six of these, they serve as a great aid to our task as men who are called and appointed in the church to lead. So it's a fulfilling calling, guys. What a mission could be more important. It's worth giving our lives for. And again, ladies, pray this stuff for your guy. You can see the weight that is on. Would you pray for us? Pray for us. Encourage us. Help us. Don't let the first thing out of your mouth be, when there's a new idea that your man has, some sort of negative objection of why it can't be done. Encourage. Be positive. Young ladies, look for these kinds of guys. Not perfect guys, but ones who spiritually lead. Don't be infatuated with young men who never seem to get around to being serious about the things of Christ, but have all kind of time to play around with other foolish, worldly, superficial things. And you young men, you're a rare guy, unfortunately, if you're serious about Christ and these things. And I want to exhort you young men, you're the next generation, and I want to encourage you. This applied to Timothy, and it applies to us, and it applies to you. And now is the time for you to get off your duff, stop playing your video games and wasting your life with meaningless pursuits, and prepare yourself now for the role that God has for you. Stop playing games with your life. I'm not against, I play a few video games. I'm not trying to say throw them all out. Okay? But we got to wake up. Anticipate the future that God has for you. You don't believe God's called you to be single for the rest of your life, which the burden of proof would be on you to do that, then you better be preparing. I've got two girls, and I'm scared to death who they're going to marry. Wake up, guys, and embrace this. The real heroes in the grace of the army of Christ are the ones who are
strong in the grace. So I want to just invite us, all of you men, to pursue this calling. God's not done with us yet. No matter our past failures or our present insecurities, God is able to make us stand, guys. He took Paul, the chief of sinners, and he used him as the instrument to reach the Gentile world. Isn't that amazing? He took Timothy with Timothy's timidity and even his neglectful stewardship of what was a miraculous bestowment of spiritual gifts. And in spite of that, God used him. And he delights to set his glory on the glory of Christ on display through using guys like you and me. May he be praised in the church and the glory that he might be exalted. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. We've heard strong exhortation, but ultimately, Lord, we know that you are sufficient, that you love us, that you haven't given us this word because we don't need it. We need to be exhorted. We need as men to be encouraged, to be challenged, and to be pointed to you. Thank you that you have already, as it were, blazed the trail for us, that we only need follow you, cling to you. Lord, one day we're going to stand before you and we're going to give an answer for the stewardship that you've entrusted to us. Lord, would you help us to be faithful, to be the men that you've called us to be, to do what you've called us to do. And regardless of the consequences, regardless of the fruit that we see, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to experience the joy and blessing of embracing what you have defined masculinity to be. To experience the joy and wonder and amazement that you could take sinful men the likes of us, save us, and use us and accomplish things through us, that this is the means of building your kingdom. What a great joy for us to even have the privilege of participation. Lord, bless us, encourage us, and help us as men to stick together and provide mutual encouragement to each other in this path that you've laid out for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.